You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Camp.
Got to read the scripture, don't we? Psalm 119, 104, and 105. And starting with verse 104. Through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And Father God, we just pray for your blessing upon your this reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Well, I'll say a few things just to start with. It was Thursday night when we got a call from Sarah that, you know, Joe's in the emergency room. They didn't know what was going on, and so I quickly got clothes back on and ran up there. And for me, of course, you know, it brought back a lot of memories because I hadn't been too far removed from that same emergency room where I had my stroke. And, of course, the smells were the same. You know, the environment felt the same. It was deja vu all over again. And, of course, I had them all wired up with oxygen and EKG, and they had all the monitors on them. And then I went back, and I could see my dad laying there. So for me, it was, I think, tougher than Joe, because when Sarah was taking my phone and she went out to call people, I was sitting there with Joe. I said, Joe, are you fearful about all this? He looked at me and said, no. And he was himself. He really was. I mean, he was not, didn't seem disturbed about it at all. We were making jokes about this, that, and the other. And I said, Joe, you know, you could probably get through this and live another 10 years, or, you know, tomorrow could be your last day. I mean, what are your thoughts? And he says, hey, you know, it's in the Lord's hands. So he had a peace about him that was pretty profound, and I really appreciated being able to be there and experience that, because you know, you never know. You just never know how long you have. And I often thought, boy, thank God we have a risen Savior, that we have that hope, that when you're sitting in that emergency room and you ask the question, are you fearful at all? There's no fear there. And, you know, as I was preparing the bulletin, I wrote in the announcement section that, you know, March 13th, Joe went home to be with the Lord. We'll miss Joe. But I said, as Pastor Mack used to say, he's been let loose from above. I remember that phrase was one of his favorite, being let loose from above. And then I looked at this bulletin. I saw Joe's name under elders. I saw Joe's name as the point of contact for prayer requests and hospital visits. And I thought, well, should I take his name off of those spots? And I thought, no. I mean, you know, it's part of who Joe was for us here at this Northside Bible Church Assembly, and what he brought to the love that we have here together as we share the Word of God and study it rightly and vitally. And it was a real blessing. So just thought I'd share that with you as we get into the lesson right now. Let's go ahead and pray. Father God, we pause now to study your word. We thank you for the opportunity to fellowship and come together. Thank you for our effort, and that it's a blessing to be able to put forth the effort, for not only for responsibility, but most of all for love, Lord, that we have the love in our hearts that we might want to share the word of God with others. And that with that sharing, we're sharing the very salvation that's in Christ Jesus, that we serve a risen Savior. There is victory in Jesus, and that he died on the cross and rose again that we might live. And no matter where we are in life, that if we're faced with a life and death situation, that we should fear not, but trust in him, and that the promises that he gave to us in the scriptures are true. And we thank you for that assurance and the internal evidence in scripture as it continues to remind us that we know our Redeemer liveth, and he's able to keep that which he's promised. And we just thank you for those assurances, for it's in Christ's name we pray, and for his sake, amen. Okay, Carter, if you could come up here, I need some help. Now here, I have some money, and I'm going to ask some people some questions, and if you could just, whoever gets the right answer, give them some money, okay? Let's see, Charlie. How many testaments are, you know, in the Bible? Is that old or new? How many of those are there? I think you said two. That's right. Give them $10, would you? Let's see here. Yeah. All right, there you go, Charlie. There's $10. Okay. Let's say, Chris, how many books in the Bible?
66.
All right, go give Chris $10 there. All right, now don't hurry, Carter. There you go. Okay. Shirley, what's the color of these pews? Brett, oh, give her $20. That was a tough one. Give her $20. All right. Oh, yeah, see? Yeah, I'll tell you, Carter, don't be... Okay, Carter. Who here is saved? Raise your hand. Okay, Carter, give everybody who's raised their hand $10. Okay. All right, thank you, Carter. You can have a seat. All right. We've been, a couple of weeks ago, we talked about tradition and religion, and as I gave you a lesson. And we talked about several things. We talked about the fact that Paul Pelet had come and shared the fact that in the world there... I'm sorry, AJ, I said Paul, his father. AJ Pelet had come and shared with us certain aspects of his missionary, his mission, India, in the national mission, and the fact that there are so many religions in the world, that part of the world they deal with. And in the lessons that we've been studying in the small church, in the Sunday school or the kids' church, we've been studying the words tradition and religion and what religious or denomination means. And we learned the definition of that, that religion is really a belief in something. So being religious is really showing that belief. It has nothing to do with Christianity. And that tradition is something that's passed down from culture to culture, generation to generation. We also studied in that lesson previously that we learn about tradition, the fact that there's good tradition, there's bad tradition. There's probably dead tradition, too. Dead tradition meaning tradition that's not good or bad, it's just tradition. I remember the movie Fiddler on the Roof. Anybody can remember that musical? The opening scene of that movie, what's the famous song? Tradition! Tradition! Right? The mamas and the papas, why do they do it? Tradition. Right? I can't sing that song. That's about as good as I can get, right? But if you wanted to hear more of that, you can rent the movie and go hear that song again or get the soundtrack. But it's apropos that a movie, you know, why does the fiddler on the roof? Tradition. Yeah. Tradition is something that if you get heavy doses of it, it can be an adverse effect to the Word of God. We learned about that, and we could see some of that in the scripture here. We saw in our scripture reading that the Lord says He hates, you know, every false way. It was in Psalms 119, 104, 105, as we read today, that the false way is something that God hates. And that it's thy precepts and thy word is the lamp unto our feet. So we see that it's the Word of God. So whatever detracts from the Word of God is what typically is going to be considered bad tradition. Now, we made it a leap then from the word tradition to counterfeit or false. And let me give you an example here. The Bible warns us of false prophets or false doctrine or false worship. Another word for false is counterfeit. And in lieu of religion and tradition, we've seen that that can make the Word of God of none effect. So we saw when a couple of things. Kathy, if you could go ahead and pass those out now, we'll go ahead and refer to our handout. I asked a bunch of questions earlier, and I gave you $10. And someone was astute enough to say, is this real? Could have fooled me. Well, what I'm going to do is I'm going to pass around a $10 bill. And I want you to compare it with the $10 bill that you have. And when you've compared it, notice the differences, and then pass the one that I just gave you on. Now, you thought it very generous of me to pass out $10 for questions, didn't you? Yeah, I'm a very generous person, but I'm using it to make a point here. The definition of counterfeit, according to the dictionary, is to make a copy of, usually with the intent to defraud. okay? The word forge, to make pretense of, to feign. Another way of defining it is to carry on a deception or dissemble, to make fraudulent copies of something valuable. Made an imitation of what is genuine with the intent to defraud, simulated or feigned. Well, it's funny that in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8 through 10, Paul warns us. He says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of the world, after the rudiments of the world, a tradition of men after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." So when you look at that term counterfeit, you see then that philosophy and vain deceit, the tradition of men and the rudiments of the world, are what fall into that counterfeit status. And the fact that it's not after Christ, which is the genuine article, the absolutely true thing. It says here, remember in the definition, there is an imitation of what is genuine. All right. Matthew chapter 15, verse 7 and 8. The Lord was speaking to the leaders, Jewish religious leaders at the time. And he said, "You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draws near unto me with their mouth and honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. You might say that their worship was counterfeit. They made pretense long prayer. They liked to sound good, but yet when they got down to the real root of the matter, it was false because their heart was far from the Lord." He went to continued on to Matthew chapter 23, verse 14. He says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You devour widows' houses and for pretense make long prayer. Therefore you shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he's made, you make him twofold mold, the child of hell in yourselves." That's a pretty strong statement. These counterfeit religious leaders of the time would try and replicate themselves to make more of what they had. But yet, when they did, the Lord said that he made them more the child of hell themselves. What do counterfeiters of money do? Do they make just one bill? No, they typically make a lot. They like to replicate as many as possible. And this is a good example. I went to the website of the Secret Service, and the Secret Service is responsible for studying counterfeit and policing counterfeit activities on America's currency. And from their website, they gave us the tips on how to really identify counterfeit currency. And here's what they said: know your money. Every year, the public's victimized by the counterfeiting of the United States currency and other U.S. obligations. And they give us tips on how to detect counterfeit money. It says here, we can help guard from the threat of counterfeiters by becoming more familiar with the currency. Look at the money you receive. Compare a suspect note with a genuine note of the same denomination and series. Pay attention to the quality of printing and paper characteristics. Look for the differences, not the similarities. Now, right there, what does that tell you? When you're looking and you suspect something's false, what do you study? The false thing? No, you study what's true. You compare it to what's true. You look at what's true. Now, when I gave you that $10, you initially took it and you said, "Well, hey, this is great. It looks..." And then you started thinking, "Huh, this something's not right," right? You felt the paper felt weird. But what really stuck out, because you had suspects, is when you saw that real $10 bill circulate and you held it up by it, it really stuck out as a different piece, didn't it? You could really, if you, by the real definition, by the real thing, you could tell what was false, right? Well, the rest of this page goes and tells you, you know, how to look at your money and know what's true and what's false. Well, flip the page, next page. Let's take that example and apply it to Christian worship. So, we've learned the best way to identify counterfeit money is to study real money. Therefore, this gives you a clear distinction between what is real and what is false. Well, the same is true for Christianity. So here's from the list that we would say proper Christian worship. Know your Bible. Every year, Christianity is victimized by the counterfeiting of proper worship. All right, how do you defect counterfeit Christianity? Well, many church-going people get caught up in the pomp and ceremony of their particular denomination or tradition, right? The main emphasis in these assemblies is the entertainment value of the presentation versus the proper dosage of the Word of God. The real means of seeing through tradition is to know your Bible. This is our scripture reading today, Psalms 119, 104, 105. See, through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. And it's the word that's a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Not anything but the word. See, it's the word that gives you that direction. Read your Bible. Become more familiar with the books and time frame they're written. Practice the important principle of right division so you discern how to interpret scripture according to scripture. See, the Bible itself tells us how to study by declaring certain rules and reading it and using scripture for determining whether worship is either counterfeit or real. People get caught up so much in a religious experience or feeling that they forget that that's just a feeling, it's an emotion, and it's the flesh. That true faith comes from understanding God's Word and having it hidden in our heart so we might not sin against Thee. But to have that confidence that when you talk to someone, they say, are you fearful of dying? You go, no, not at all. Having the Word gives you that confidence. The Bible is inspired by God. You know, don't let anybody tell you that. You got to have something plus the Bible. The Bible is God's Word. You know, there are internal evidence of the fact that it's inspired, and there's also external evidence that it's inspired. The unity of the Bible declares its inspiration. It begins in Genesis, ends in Revelation. There's a central theme throughout that lacks any contradiction or harmony whatsoever. Christ is the theme of every book from the first to the last. In the prophecies in the Old Testament, His coming is foretold. The New Testament reveals that He did come, He lived, and He was crucified. He tells of His work and of His accomplishment of what of that work without any variations. The fact that over 40 men wrote over a period of 1,500 years proves that one mind was behind the writing of the Word of God. The prophetic accuracy of the Bible declares its inspiration. Throughout 66 books, prophetic statements are made in which not only major events are predicted, but even minor details of those events are described. On the pages of history, both secular and divine, we have the fulfillment of these prophecies recorded, supporting the claims found in the Bible. Inspiration by God was necessary for that to happen. We have historical and geographical accuracy of the Bible, which proves its inspiration. You know, although the Bible doesn't claim to be a historical or prophetical book, the record of those events have been proven to be correct time and time again. You know, there's a current book that I was referred to by Mr. Mike. What was it? Do you recall the name of that book? It was written recently by, the author was, he was describing it to me, and I haven't got it yet, but he was describing the book in the sense that the author was an atheist, and his wife became a Christian. And he was determined to prove that that was wrong, so he went out bent to prove that the Bible and Christianity was wrong. And the evidence was so irrefutable, I don't know if it was the case for Christianity or not, but the evidence was so irrefutable, he became a Christian. Fantastic. The external evidence of the inspired Bible, you know, the popularity of the Bible declared its inspiration. It's the best-selling book of all times. The power and strength of the Bible in overcoming its enemies and critics has proven its inspiration. I just gave you an example of that. The superiority of the Bible in every field of learning declares its inspiration. In view of all the facts, which are undeniable and questionable, it's clear that we should put our faith and trust in God's Word. We should build our hope upon the precious promises found therein. Jeremiah 10:22. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end of those ways are death. Proverbs 14:12. Solomon thought this truth so important that he repeated it in Proverbs 16:7-5, that the way it seems right unto a man, but the end of there are always of death. The Bible is absolutely inspired. We lack nothing for proper worship. Don't let anybody tell you that you have to perform certain ceremonial things or are lacking in properly worshiping, or you have to visit a certain... Remember, AJ talked about those who felt they had to crawl on their knees to a certain destination. Just self-deprecation, the fact that all Scripture is not only inspired by God, but it says that the man of God might be perfect or thoroughly finished or furnished unto all good works. We lack nothing for determining our proper walk in worship. The next piece here is that we must work at studying the Bible. We've got to study it to be approved unto God, and we should not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It takes effort and commitment to read, memorize, and hide God's word in our hearts. There's no easy around this one. You have to, basically do it for yourself. No one else can do it for you. You can't rely on somebody else telling you what it is. You have to put the time in to avoid embarrassment in front of God. These are all principles in how to understand counterfeit Christianity or counterfeit worship, right? The next one, there are no personal interpretations. No individual can read the Scripture and claim they're the only ones that know what it means. The interpretation of any Scripture is derived from its context and paired with other passages discussing the same subject. I can't read to you a part of Scripture that says, I have the only one that knows what it means, I'm going to tell you where to go. There are plenty of people who said that, right? Jim Jones, Branch Davidians, just to name a few off the top of my head, right? Don't let somebody tell you that you have to follow them because they have the only insight into the written word. You have the written word in front of you. You have the ability to approach the Lord with that written word and to study it and to understand what the interpretation is based on other parts of Scripture. Here's another precept. The Word of God's complete. Paul says in Colossians 1:25-26, when he was given the mystery, the body of truth called, he calls a mystery, that was the final body of truth given in Scripture, directly revealed to him from God the Father. And he says that body of truth was the last body of truth given, and it completed or fulfilled the Word of God. You can't add any more to it. There are religions today that say there were other testaments of Jesus Christ. That the Bible, or the inspired Word of God, is not enough. You need something found under a rock. That doesn't work. The Bible says itself it was complete. You can't add to it. Authority. All authority is under God. God's Word is the final authority. If you have an argument with any particular person over any particular issue, scriptural, your argument is not with the person. You need to go to the Word of God and be able to prove it out. And ultimately, if someone tells you that you have to do something a certain way, because that's the way it's always been done, that's the wrong authority. Tradition's not the authority here. The Word of God's the authority. There was an example in Matthew chapter 8 where a soldier came to Jesus and said, I'm a man under authority. I have soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goes, and I say to another one, come, and he comes. He says to a servant, do this, and he does it. And when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said, verily I say to you, I have found not so great faith, no, not in Israel. He was saying that those who acted upon the word demonstrated great faith. All authority is under authority. God's the final authority, and the Word of God is the final authority on matters. This eliminates any governing body or tradition that would take contrary to Scripture. The next one, faith comes from Scripture, not experiences. Romans 10:17 says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith comes by reading, studying, memorizing, and applying God's Word in our lives. No other form of spiritual exercise is said to build proper faith. This would eliminate experience as a means of building faith. Experiential faith comes and goes. The Word of God is constant. We are to compare Scripture with Scripture. It says in Philippians 10 that we are to approve the things that are more excellence, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. That's in 1 Corinthians 2:13. The only proper way to interpret doctrine in Scripture is to compare Scripture with Scripture. The Word of God is the best and only source to comment on itself. By studying our Bible, we've built up an understanding of what is true and proper way of worshiping God. This is how you know you'll be able to identify false worship that usually exists in religion or tradition. There was another example, I think, recently that I think Kathy was talking to some people about being a vegetarian. It came up and, you know, there was a, someone says, you know, maybe I'd be a vegetarian and quit eating meat. Well, there's a perfect example in Scripture of how you compare Scripture to Scripture and be able to say, oh, what's the proper stance on, you know, the fact there. Now, if you go to Genesis chapter 3, I believe, Genesis chapter 1, verse 29, God said, "Behold, I give you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, there shall it be meat for you. And every beast of the earth, and every fowl of the air, and everything that creeps on the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat," and it was so. So in Genesis chapter 1, everybody was a vegetarian. Sounds good to me, all the animals, myself, I'm just going to join in. Well, I go around, and I travel my job, and I've often gone around and told people I'm a steakitarian. Because basically, I seek out steak. In fact, it's one of my favorite commercials. I don't know if you've seen the Cow Superheroes. This was at Chick-fil-A. The Cow Superheroes, there's a calendar. See, Chick-fil-A is all about chicken. And so the cows are basically are superheroes, and the tagline was, "United they stand, divided their steak." Well, that's me, bring on the steak. Well, am I scripturally off balance here? Should I be a vegetarian? Well, go to Genesis chapter 9, verse 1. Something changed. God blessed Noah and his son. This is after the flood. He said unto them, "Be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moves upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea, and to land they are delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things. But the flesh with the life thereof, which is of the blood thereof, you shall not eat." Okay, so we can't eat cannibals here, but we're to eat meat now. All right, we've just compared Scripture with Scripture. One of the most valuable tools, we talk about the Word of God is complete. You don't need anything else to study. Probably the best tool is a concordance. If you search on the word meat, you're going to find all the references, and you can start to compare. What are we talking about when we go to meat? So another example of that is if we were to look in Colossians chapter 2, verse 18. Here we are getting a warning. Paul was talking about, "Let no man beguile you of your reward in voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, which from all the body by joints and bands having nourished, ministered, knit together, increased with the knowledge of God. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rooms of the world, why are those living you are subject to ordinances, touch not, taste not, handle not, which all things perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men? Which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship and humility, neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh." Now, this worshiping of angels that he's talking about, I remember Pastor Mack talk about that mediums, or those who portray themselves as those who can get in contact with spirits, typically practice vegetarian habits. And they typically worship spirits and things of that nature. And I have not found anything per se that, like here's, a book that says, diet for mediums. I haven't quite found that yet to tell you that's what they thoroughly practice. But I remember him telling me that. And that scripture jumped out at me there. Well, then I said, all right, go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Verses 1 through 5. 1 Timothy chapter 4 says, that the Spirit speaks expressly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. Huh. I wonder if those that depart from the faith fall into this counterfeit worship, fall into tradition traps, get away from the Word of God. If you depart from the faith, what was it that we saw in the lesson today that builds faith? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So if we're saying in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, I pretty much could say that, all right, they're getting away from Scripture, and they're getting away from the way you build proper faith, and they're starting to rely on tradition and religion, and, you know, because we're religious people. You know, the flesh is religious. We all like the feeling of being religious, but that's where you got to start going, okay, wait a minute, you know, are we looking at a counterfeit situation here? Because just like when you got that $10 bill, at first it looked real, but then something started gnawing at you. And the way you compared it and said, yeah, this is false, was with the real thing. And that's why if you've got the Word of God in your heart, and if you've got the knowledge of Scripture down, when you're presented in any situation that you think is not right, the Scripture's there. And you can stand on the Scripture. Well, look at 1 Timothy 4:1. So here we are departing from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Well, that's even further down the path of destruction there. They speak lies and hypocrisy. What did he tell the religious leaders of Israel that we saw earlier in the Scripture? You hypocrites. Now, he's talking to religious leaders at the time that have the Old Testament under their purview. And he calls them hypocrites. Conscience seared with a hot iron. Forbidding to marry, commanding to what? Abstain from meats, which God has created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Where do we see that? Genesis chapter 9. For every creature of God is good, nothing to be refused, it will receive with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. There's an example of comparing Scripture with Scripture. The word meat, abstaining to eat from meat, that's why I say I'm a vegetarian. That's not me. I don't abstain to eat from meat. We had some good T-bones still in the freezer. We've got to get those out. Well, the fact of the matter is that the Lord wants us to handle the meaty things in Scripture. He doesn't want us to be like babes, where we can't talk about heavy things in Scripture, that we're still on the milk of the Word. We should grow from the milk of the Word and get to the point where we can discuss deep things and be able to stand. Well, in using the lesson today, we used an analogy of counterfeit money and equated to how you look and understand the difference between counterfeit money and real money is to know what real money looks like. If we're going to ask ourselves, are we walking according to God's Word? Are we walking the way God would want us to? Are we in a situation of proper worship? Then the way to find that out is in Scripture. We saw some principles. These are also known as the internal laws of Scripture. You might have recognized them. A proper interpretation. But a little twist on it there, just so you can kind of get a feel for the fact that getting into the Word and understanding those principles can get you and keep you on the right path. So I think we're out of time. Let's go ahead and close in prayer and we'll get going. Father, we just thank you for your Son, Christ Jesus. Thank you for what he continues to demonstrate in his Son. Just, the eternal purpose of God, Lord, the fact that grace and mercy and all that he has accomplished in himself. And we pray that as we spend each and every day sensitive to your calling and to your word, that we would study it, get to know it, and we would be able to stand and not fall into any traditional trap or counterfeit worship or religion, but a true personal relationship with Christ Jesus. And with that personal relationship, that we would carry ourselves appropriately and circumspectly, and we would be just a testimony of the love that's within us. And Lord, we're thankful for Sarah, and we miss Joe, and we just thank you that we were able to spend time with him. And we'll miss him up here as we heard him each and every week leading the singing. But Lord, we thank you for the testimony that he had, and this the assurance of salvation and the hope of resurrection to be in the heavenlies and let loose from above, Lord. So again, thank you for your word, for all that you accomplished for us in Christ, and we pray for his sake. Amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.